Acts chapter 7. And again, the challenge here is taking Stephen's summary of his history of Israel from the perspective of a Greek is pretty amazing, and we'll see in it the transition to somebody that shows up in the very beginning of Acts chapter 8 that was right there, or actually at the end of chapter 7, he was right there, somebody named Saul of Tarsus, who would, upon the rejection of Jesus Christ and this final message of Stephen, would be given the message of grace in the church that would be fully formed to come, or would come with Paul's teaching. It would be firmly established upon what Paul was given by the Lord Jesus Christ during his time in Arabia for 14 years. We think of it today, somebody talks about hearing from God. Well, I heard from God at 3 o'clock this morning. No, Paul was hearing from God personally through Jesus Christ, and then through his diligent study of the Old Testament. That's why it took 14 years. Never rush anything. Never rush into things pertaining of God. And that's what Paul did. He wanted to make sure through study that everything that he heard was true. And everything about the revelation was also true as well. Even Peter, if you remember, Peter said he was right there at the mount. He was at the transfiguration of the mount. He saw Jesus and he saw Elijah and Moses. But yet, what did he say? But we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, don't trust my experience, but go back and you'll see through all the prophets that this Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And that's what Stephen's going to do here. But the amazing part that Stephen does is, unlike Peter on the day of Pentecost and after, Peter gave the first example in the New Testament of expository preaching. But Stephen here, you'll see, he just brings out the history of the nation that would bring this council, the Sanhedrin, those there that would cause them to be angry, gnash at their teeth, throw him out of the city, and stone him to death. That's because he was telling them the truth. They were guilty as charged. And I'm giving you the end of it first. They were guilty as charged, and like many people, even still, when you're found guilty, there's two things. Either you can repent, change your mind about your thinking, or you can just lash out at the one that brings the accusations or allegations against you. Much like David, when he was told by Nathan the prophet that he was the man, he was the sinner, he was the murderer that brought the man to death. I can't even think of Bathsheba's husband's name right now. But he had him killed. And basically Nathan said, after David said, well, tell me this man, he should be killed. He said, in modern English, he said, you the man. You're the man. And what did David do? David repented. We see his repentance in Psalm 51. David could have, as Saul did, he could have went against the counsel of the prophets and even gotten worse. And this is what happens as in our text today, is they got worse. They were just as their forefathers were, just as Stephen said, and they got nasty and gnashed their teeth, and praise the Lord. I say praise the Lord, they stoned Stephen to death, because as we see, Stephen knew who he believed in, and he was right there with him to say, welcome, come into my presence. You're guilty according to these scribes, Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin, but you're innocent because of what I've done for you. So here we go. We're going to go through verses 1 through the very end. And it was a challenge to try to get this down to a summary, as Stephen did. So we'll read it through, and then we'll there's just a few sections we'll summarize, as Stephen did. Verse number 1, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" You know, I could picture the high priest right there saying, just a yes or a no answer. That'll suffice. But look what Stephen does. "And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a land, in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. After that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that he was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of a fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, and the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphim, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your holy word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. I subtitled this, Convicted by Fact. That's exactly what happened to those that were listening to Stephen. They had a flashback back into their entire history, and yes, they were found guilty, and they lashed at Stephen. It's his death, Stephen's death, is indeed a turning point for the church. It is indeed part of this prologue into another chapter of our history as well. This chapter of going from Jew to Gentile, and then it's going to be back together, Jew and Gentile together. That's where we are today. No matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, you're saved by the grace of God through faith in Him. That's what the transition was. No more law, no more temple, no more tabernacle. All these things are now gone and not in practice today because Jesus Christ is that temple made without hands. He is the complete essence of salvation. He is the complete motivation for salvation as well. So rather than an expository sermon as Peter had given on the day of Pentecost, he had just given this history to them, laid it right down what had happened. I'm afraid today, if Stephen wrote that history today, it would be scrubbed off of the history books and be some revisionist history. But today, it paves the way for presenting the gospel to the Gentiles, which we'll see starting in chapters 9 and 10. Chapter 10, I always love the irony. Peter, the apostle to the Jews, Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles, but yet the first Gentile convert is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, a Gentile with Peter actually begrudgingly going to bring him that message. But God gave him a true vision. And that vision he had of the sheet with all the different animals talks about unclean foods. There's nothing unclean today because of that. Yes, you can eat scallops. You can eat fish, even without scales. That is all part of being a Christian today. And that was that transition period. One of the most interesting things about Stephen's history here is that he points out things that were totally neglected by the current leadership establishment that was in place. And what Stephen will show is here that the grace of God isn't limited to geography. Notice all the different names of places that we saw as we look here. Think of this. This is the thing that struck me. I've always taken for granted, we always hear the story of Moses going to Mount Sinai, and God himself said, take off your shoes, you're standing on solid ground. Not solid ground, on holy ground, that's a good song, right? What on holy ground? And where Moses was, that was outside of the commonwealth of Israel. They had forgotten that. That was in Arabia, Sinai, named after the wilderness of sin during the wanderings. Right? Look at that. And let's go to the text in a second. And let's go back to the beginning, verses 1 through 8. Let's take this in order instead of jumping around like I started to do. 1 through 8 is talking about Abraham. Abraham, just by the text we saw, Abraham never settled down in the promised land. He never settled down in Canaan. He was always a wanderer, a sojourner. The only piece of property, even though God promised through the Abrahamic covenant, the promised land, the only property that Abraham had was a burying place in the cave of Machpelah. That's the only thing he had. Because he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was to wander around and never have a place where these people were standing right at that time. Never happened, except for that burial place. And then the promise went through Isaac and Jacob. They, as Stephen points out, Jacob would be the father of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what's the first thing that happened to them? We go into Joseph. Let's look at Joseph for a second in verses 9 through 16. Joseph, now we always like to think of Joseph as being a type of Christ. Amen. What's the most important thing he did? It was pretty negative. He was rejected by his brothers. What happened with Jesus? He was rejected by his brothers. His family, he was rejected by the nation. That's what we see all through history, is the rejection of God's appointed men for his nation. You know, the promised land could have been settled a long time ago if they were just obedient to God. But Stephen points out they weren't. He was rejected by his brothers. He was brought into Egypt, where his family and his family would also come because of the plague that was upon them. Joseph was able to feed them, clothe them, provide for them, and then ultimately they would have to flee Egypt through Moses. They would have to go through the Exodus. And there, after God's great deliverance, what did the people do? They rejected. While Moses was there on the mountain, they said, boy, he's gone too long. This Moses, he's taken off. He's never coming back. Let's get our idols back together. And that history keeps on repeating itself. So the death of Joseph, later on, the people would have to leave Egypt. God would use Moses to deliver them. It's great. Even I think the kids, they're talking about the birth of Moses and Moses in the ark. So I like to call it the little ark of bulrushes, where he was saved, where he was rescued, his mother, because Pharaoh was persecuting the Jews and killing them all. She put Moses, we all know the story, she made a basket, put pitch on it, and put it in the river. And Moses was miraculously rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. How can you figure that out? Pharaoh's daughter, and who? Do you remember who his nanny would be? His own mother. How good can you have it? Moses got the call from Egypt, and then through the wilderness of sin on Sinai. He technically wasn't a Jew. The promises all came before. And it's amazing how that happens. And by the way, Moses would have been a rebel because his wife was from Africa, right? All the way. Moses was a rebel, according to the scribes and Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, but that's what they always like to look back to. Abraham and Moses, they're our fathers. The problem is they never obeyed their fathers. They turned their back on their fathers. So we have Moses now in verses 17 through 43, you know, divinely protected and rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Rejected again at 40 years old, he killed the Egyptian, he was cast out, he ran off into the wilderness, and then another 40 years later, he would come back and God would speak to him again. So we have 40, 40, and 40. By the time he's 120 years old, he couldn't make it into the promised land because of his sin that he had. We have the Exodus in verses 30 to 36. Moses, in verse number 37, let's look at this. This is an important one. Verse number 37. All right, let's go to 36. He brought, let's go to 35, I'm sorry. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So the same people that rejected him once, 40 years later, God sends them back with his divine call from Sinai, back from the burning bush. Oh, by the way, this is not a place to say what's your burning bush that you have today. This actually happened. God literally appeared to him. Oh, there's another point I wanted to go back for. In Stephen's, I can't remember what verse, in dealing with Abraham, Stephen actually has more detail. It says that God appeared to Abraham. In the text in Genesis, it says he spoke to Abraham, his Stephen, saying he appeared to Abraham. I believe he had further revelation that he had from the other apostles in this case. So he appeared, not just spoke to Abraham, according to Stephen. Now here he is. God appeared to Moses and sent him to be the deliverer, the precursor to the true deliverer, which would take not only his people out of bondage, but ultimately this true deliverer, Jesus Christ, would free everyone who believed from the bondage and the curse of sin and death. What a picture that is. Verse 36, he brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea in the wilderness 40 years. I like how Stephen really doesn't have to go into details about all the happenings in the wilderness. He didn't have to go into details about crossing the Red Sea, about the pillar of fire, about the cloud, about the manna. They all would have known that. And still, they rejected him. Verse 37, this is that. Put an emphasis on that. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. We know in Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is none other than the last of the prophets, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And said that you will hear. They heard, all right. They heard, they rejected Christ, and now here they are rejecting Stephen and his last message. Oh, I think of those, that Sanhedrin that was there. A Grecian, a Hellenistic Jew, somebody was converted to being a Hebrew or a Jew, and he's telling them about their history? Well, yeah. Moses had written it all down. He had it. I believe Stephen was saved by just believing what Christ done, believing in the resurrection of Christ. And you know what he did? He had something we all ought to do. He loved the Word of God. He loved the testimony of what Moses did, what God did through Moses, rather. He loved seeing the deliverance, and here he was, a person that now has a new hope, a new joy, and yet the people that God loved the most would continue to reject them. They rejected them because they had tangible things. We can't see this God of promise, but we can see a golden calf. We can see the idols of the land that, oh, when we have them, we feel so holy and righteous. You know, I was delivering mail the other day, and I'd never noticed it before. I don't know how I got so close, but I had to knock on somebody's door, and they had a little medal hanging from their door. I guess that's supposed to stop people from breaking in or something, but people will go for that stuff even today. It's the same thing today in all through culture. People will believe in idols. Today it's idols of the heart mostly. In idols in other religions because they have tangible effects. Oh, think of it. As we saw in the text, they worship the work of their own hands, molding that calf. Ah, what great work we did. Oh, it's beautiful. Look what we did. Oh, we surely must find favor with God, and yet it was the wrong God. It was a God these gods that were despicable unto the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where was I? I got off a little bit. I'm still going to make it. I think I'm going to make it through this whole thing. So at verse 36, he brought them out after 37. And this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. And I'd love this. Verse 38, if you don't understand it correctly, it could be confusing. But look at this. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Wait a minute, church in the wilderness? How did that happen? Well, church, the translators put church there because it is transitional. Church, the Greek word ecclesia is used here, which means an assembly. You know, I had to answer somebody that sent me a video about the church, and he said that the translators that used, some guy that was anti-Bible, he was a Hebrews roots guy, said that they took the word church from another German word of Kirche, which means sun. So he says basically Christians were worshiping the sun god. That's what the church is. They moved worship to Sunday. So there it is, the sun god. How convoluted is that? And I think he'll be listening to this and he'll write me back maybe. But, but you know, and I replied to him. I said, that article was pretty good. It gave the context of the word ecclesia. And our Bible does translate it as church sometimes. Sometimes it translated as congregation. There's two Hebrew words that are used, and they're used a little bit differently, but they all say mostly gathering or congregation. And that's what it means. This was the congregation in the wilderness. This was the assembly that they had, the congregation of Israel. Their fellowship was around the tabernacle that Moses made, which you'll see a couple verses later. You'll see that transition again to the tabernacle and then to the temple, and then ultimately the temple being destroyed. And then he points to a temple made without hands. But let's continue. The prophecy Moses gave about Christ in verse 37 and 38. What does 38 say, by the way? Yeah, he was in the church in the wilderness, which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So it was Jesus Christ. That's what Stephen says, that appeared to Moses. It was Jesus Christ that was there as the pillar of fire by day and the cloud, or the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. It was Jesus Christ that was the manna. Remember, I am the bread of life. It was him who provided in the wilderness. And by their rejection of Moses, they were rejecting Jesus Christ. The next place, they rejected God, verses 39 to 41, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Notice, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They were in the wilderness, but in their hearts, they were back to where they had started, back to where God had divinely delivered them from. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back where leeks and garlics. I can feel for them. I love garlic. I love garlic and the meat, but they were rejecting the true bread of life. In verse number 40, says, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as far as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Yeah, he's gone 40 days here. I don't know what's going on. First he was 40 years, then another 40 years, then a 40 years, and now 40 days. They ran out of patience. Where is he gone? Let's go back in our hearts. Verse number 41. Here's where they rejected not just Moses in verses 39 and 41, but they rejected God himself. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Now, the next section, verses 42 and 43, we can overlay the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, right along with it. Verse 42, then God turned. He turned around. He let them have their own way. Right? You want to go back to Egypt? You want to go with false idols? You want to trust them? Go ahead. So look what he did. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. They could worship the stars, the sun, moon. They could worship anything they wanted. They could worship the creature rather than the creator. That's the message of Romans chapter 1. As it is written in the book of prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, verse 43, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Stephen, let's go to a couple Bible verses now. Let's go back to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. I'm backtracking for a second here. Psalm 81. And let's go to verse number 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. So will you just listen to me? That's what God is saying. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Like that, I'll provide all for your meat. Just have faith in me. I'll provide all your needs. But my people, there's that nasty but word there. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied these? See, there's consequences for Israel to disobey the Lord. The Lord. I almost said Lord. Let's go back to another place. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles 30. The other night in Bible study, we were talking about Josiah the king. His great-granddaddy Hezekiah was one of the greater reformers until Manasseh came and messed everything up for the nation. And Manasseh was in power 52 years. We think a president being in power for 8 years is long. King Manasseh was in power for 52 years. Then Hezekiah before him was in power for 40 years, a good king. It's like, notice the good ones are in power for like 40 years. A lot of 40s, isn't there? So 40 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and I won't read the whole thing here, even though it is a great text. 2 Chronicles, I have a longer time scrolling this thing than I do with pages still. Let's see, do I want to start with verse number 1? Yeah, let's start with verse number 1. We're going to look through verses 1 through probably 7. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. See, because Manasseh was after, but before they had taken, and there was idolatry everywhere. Everybody had their own private sanctuaries and altars that they go to, priests included. So they neglected the temple. This is key in the history of Israel. It's very temple oriented, very the center of community. If you were cast out of the temple, that was a big deal. You were unclean. But now, not only the temple was forsaken, they were committing idolatry all through the land. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established the decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such short as it was written. So the posts went with the letters. See, they had mailmen back then. the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers." Doesn't it sound like Peter? Doesn't it sound like Stephen? Doesn't it sound like Jesus? The one thing they were consistent. And consistently wicked. "And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore," here it is, "gave them up to desolation as you see." He gave them up. You want to do what you want? It's going to have ramifications. In our society, I think we're in that point where the amount of sin that's in the world isn't because God is going to judge because of the sin. I think it's because God has given people up to their own ways. 200 sexes is not leading to the judgment of God. It's the fact that God has given society up that they can worship whoever they want and whatever they want. They can worship themselves. Nothing new under the sun.
Amen.
Wasn't that written already?
Yeah, Jeremiah.
There's nothing new under the sun. Everything is the same, even today. Now, look at verse number 8. I wasn't going to go here, but I saw this word, stiff-necked. Does it sound familiar? "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever." How long is the sanctuary sanctified?
Forever.
Here's a good tie-in to Stephen's message here. Where is the temple today? Doesn't exist. There's a golden dome on top of it right now, the Dome of the Rock. Where is the tabernacle today? Doesn't exist. Where is his sanctuary today? His sanctuary is a person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He sanctified him in the heavenlies forever.
Amen.
He was not made with bricks and mortar. He is a living way, a living sanctuary for us. Let's continue. I wasn't playing it again. "For which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." It's all Israel had to do. Just return unto the Lord. You can read that in every single books of the prophets. By the way, when you see the words was written in the prophets, it's more than likely talking about all the minor prophets. They all said it. They all said these things. They were all in agreement, even though they wrote thousands or hundreds of years apart from each other. So God will turn them over, but the answer is turn to Him still. Let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 7. Let's go to Romans. We know this verse. I won't read all of Romans 1, even though I'd love to. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, having or being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Go back to Genesis chapter 10 and 11 and see why the judgment came upon Babel. It will once again one day come upon the same place. Amen? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Did anybody see this in the last week? There was a little child, 6 or 7 years old. His mother is a pediatrician, but she was teaching that this little boy is a girl. And the father would say, no, my little boy's a boy. So when he'd be with the father would call him Tommy or whatever. And when he was with the mother, I'm saying, this woman's a physician? The little child's name she called Luna. I think she was naming her after, or him, I don't even know. Naming him after herself, called Lunatic.
Yes.
These are the people who are doctors? These guys have the PhDs that are telling everybody how to live? That's why PhD means piled high and deep. Amen? They're filled with nothing. They have scuba on. They're supposed to be the people ruling the world, but they have no sense whatsoever. Not only common sense, but they have no sense of anything at all. So this is the same thing. God gives them up, worshiping their own imaginations. Thinking, you know, it would be kind of nice to be a toaster. Wouldn't you like to identify as a toaster? Celia, are you going to go be a toaster for us? There we go. We have a... With your imagination... Imagination. What was it? With imagination, you can be all you want to be. You can do anything you want to do, but the only problem is it goes past the boundaries that God has set for us. I know we're all here. I don't see anything but men and women here. There's males and females. I don't know if anybody's transgendered or trans this or that or not. God has made two sexes. That's it.
Motor.
Yeah, there we go. Motor. Half man and half bike. But the reality is that's worshiping the created being rather than the Creator for who He is. What verse was I on before I got sidetracked here? Oh yeah, professing themselves to be wise, and they became lunatics. Fools. Moronic. That's a word there. That's why the angel Moroni is, it's incredible. That's what the term fool is, moron. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, we don't have the groves all over the place like they had. We don't have the Ashtoreth poles or these sanctuaries all over the place like they had in ancient Israel. We kind of do. Look at Mary in a bathtub and all those different things. They are out there. But God, it's taken an image, turning it into a God that can answer prayers. I went up to one of those Mary in a tubs one time. Mary! She didn't answer. They're dumb. They're dumb idols, and yet people fall for that left and right. All right, let's get past there. Wherefore God also, here's that word, gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Is that what happened in Egypt? They went back to Egypt in their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then again, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, and heaping upon themselves their own damnation and justice. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here it is again, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a testimony that is against society then, against society now. Everything is cool. If it's all right with you, it's all right for me. Whatever floats your boat is okay, but it's not true. Going against God's order in this world. Let's back to chapter 7 of the book of Acts. They gave them up. It's an interesting place here in verse 43. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan. Moloch was an Ammonite god made of brass. It's a big guy sitting on, kind of like Santa Claus would look today, I think, you know. But he was sitting down, and people would bring their children to this statue. And what they would do is you could open the bottom of the statue, sort of like you open a grill today, and you could start a fire, and they would heat up. They would take and they would lovingly put their little children into the arms of Moloch, and hence the little babies would get fried to death. This was appeasing their god. We don't have statues of Moloch all over the place, but we do have Planned Parenthood clinics dotting the countryside.
That's right.
60 million little babies have been murdered in this country over the last 30 years. That's a tragedy. This is indeed the spirit of this age, the god of this world that controls things. I think I'm going to finish it. I'm going to do it. I might not get to the actual stoning, but so they were given up by God. Verses 44 to 50. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he is appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen it. Now people today will try to replicate. We're following God perfectly. Well, try to follow the pattern that God made for the tabernacle. Try to find enough badger skins to build, to put up the curtains. You can't do it. It was such a perfect thing. It could only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That's it. They couldn't do it. They'll try to erect things. They'll try to say we need to ignore our Hebrew roots and go back to the law. But try fulfilling it all. Nobody can do it. And this was Stephen's point. I'm trying to just kind of skip through here a little bit. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers. This is verse 45, unto the days of David. You say, Jesus, why does it say Jesus there? Jesus and Joshua are the same. Joshua prefigured Jesus to bring them into the promised land, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 says the same thing. Jesus was the one who got Israel into the promised land. And remember, it was only Joshua and Caleb that would make it. The rest were killed. But God kept them through his providence. And so this tabernacle, the next is the tabernacle, verses 44 to 50. All would be corrupted because they would be rejected by man. Even Solomon, who would make altars or temples unto Moloch for his wives. You know, on the Mount of Olives, Solomon had built a temple to Moloch there. King Solomon, the wisest man in the world at the time. But he was pretty stupid, wasn't he? Because he paid attention to those 700 wives and those 300 concubines and satisfied them rather than satisfying the God of his father David. And so it was all temporary, but then we'll close here in verse number 50, or verse 48. But Solomon built him a house, in verse 7, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Amen. That's Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. God is the creator of all these things, amen, and yet you worship the things rather than me. And this went right on. And then verses 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart, and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. You want a definition of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? That's it right there. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They relegated Jesus to being a sinner rather than themselves. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. What an accusation it was. The disposition of angels. Nobody knows clearly what it was, but angels. Whenever you see angel, it needs to be interpreted with the context of it. And unfortunately, the few places in Galatians chapter 3 and here, it's not really clear what it means. So we have to do a little bit of using a little logic. In Hebrew, the Jews considered a lot of things as being angelic witnesses. They considered the water, wind, fire. They considered that as being messengers of angels. We see that in Acts chapter 2. Tongues of fire, angelic message, all coming together. So they could have looked at that as being what it was. It's the authority that they had. When the law was given to Moses, there were thunderings and lightnings that showed in Sinai. Sinai couldn't even be touched. So this can be looked at the possibility of being the angelic message, the thunderings and lightnings that took place. Right. As we see in the book of Revelation, there were thunderings and lightnings throughout the book. So pictures of how they put this invisible ministration of angels in place with visible manifestations of God's power. It's hard to know, but that sort of makes sense if we put it through our minds. God revealed everything to his people. Everything was seen. There was the invisible manifestation of angels through physical reality. So that's where that is. And I think I got to leave off there, or else we're going to go another like hour. We'll continue next week. And we'll transition. We'll transition to see the Stephen stoning coming up in the next few verses, and the entrance to a person that was there consenting unto his death, this one named Saul, a young man named Saul. He would be Paul the aged when we get to know him in his writings. But he was the young man named Saul there, and he was consenting unto his death. But as we know, if we've been in the church long enough, we know that Paul would become the foremost writer of the New Testament and the foremost purveyor of doctrine in the New Testament and the Bible in all. So that's what we'll be looking at. But the reality is, all these things, even today, the rebellion against the Lord God and worshiping creation is the same today as it has since the garden. They worship knowledge. You can have the mind. You can think like me. That was right from the beginning. Our imaginations have been our biggest trouble ever since then, and still is now. Those desires of our wicked hearts. But the only answer today is that Jesus Christ is a complete fulfillment of all the positive things as well as all the negative things that we saw today in Stephen's testimony. He's the answer. He was the one, the stone that builders rejected. He was the stone of stumbling that they all stumbled at to go after their own laws and rejected him, Jesus Christ, alone as Savior. Amen.